Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Let's go right into the Word in James chapter 5. I do not have a title because the Lord didn't give me a title. Nothing really stood out, so we're going to walk through some Scripture. God's Word brings life to us. So anytime you come under the Word of God, it brings life to you. Now, it's up to you whether you receive it or not. But when God is spoken, like the wonderful song that was sang last week, the church just should say amen. It means I agree. You don't have to understand, and you don't have to know why, but you just say I agree with the Word. God has spoken, and that's all I need to know. In James chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, the Scripture says, "Come now, you rich." He's speaking to the wealthy, the people who have a lot of material wealth. And this is the third time that James has spoken to people who have material wealth. And this is a severe warning. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you." I don't know about you, but if I were standing in church and someone said, "I got a prophetic word for you," and said that to me, that would not be encouraging. It would be a sign I better make a change real quick, because the Lord said miseries are coming. This was written around 45 A.D. And most of you, or many of you, know what happened in 70 A.D. The city of Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. So 25 years later, when this was spoken to the people, the believers and those who were maybe on the edge of being believers, all of Jerusalem was laid low. They had no idea of knowing that that was going to happen, although Jesus spoke about it, prophesied it. Can you imagine? I mean, Jerusalem would be like to us today, like New York City. It's been there a long time. You know, there's parents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren still living there. It's been there for a long time. It doesn't look like it's going to go anywhere overnight. And then suddenly, 70 AD comes and it's no more. It's nothing. It doesn't look anything like it does. Can you imagine? I mean, the devastation. Well, this was a warning, especially to the wealthy who sometimes can think that things are never really going to change for them, that they're always going to have what they have, and they've pretty well insulated themselves from the possible disasters that should come upon the world because they've stored up money, they stored up goods or this and that, and they always feel kind of insulated. Now, this is not against saving money. We should save money. The Bible talks about saving money. But I'm talking about the wealthy who hoard money or hoard treasures to protect themselves from the possible things that could happen upon the earth. And God is speaking to those people who do not really put their trust in the Lord. They put their trust in their wealth, and he's warning them that their wealth is not going to be able to protect them in the days ahead. He's warning them. Now, so this is a serious warning to those who have the material wealth. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. We know that we go through times of lack where we have to pray and depend upon the Lord to meet our needs. But most people are not aware that that is a trial, so to speak, a test. But also, there is a trial of prosperity when you're given an abundance. And it's like, oh, happy day. Oh, Lord, send me a trial of prosperity. I'll take it any day. But it is a trial. It is a test. When God sends abundance into your life, it is a test, and God is watching. What are you going to do with this? Not that you have to give it all away. Not that you can't have some fun with it or take a nice vacation or whatever. But you have to realize that when you have been given wealth is meaning more than just enough to pay your bills. You have wealth. You have plenty. You have land. You have houses. You have more than one of whatever car, more than one car, places to live and summer homes and winter homes or whatever like that. A lot of money in the bank and things like that. God is not against the wealthy. I mean, Job was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. David was wealthy. God trusted people with great wealth. But it's funny how sometimes having wealth can bring out the worst in people. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever known anybody that suddenly they come into a bunch of money and, boy, they just changed overnight? It can bring the worst. And it's not money in itself. It's the love of money. It's the thinking that you make money into an idol, like it's going to be able to do something, so you don't really need to pray that much now. Or you don't really need to be concerned about this because you've got money to protect you. You may never say it, but it's in the back of your mind. Oh, if I only had this, then I wouldn't have to be concerned about that. And you make money or material wealth into an idol. God does not like that. You say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me today because I'm certainly not wealthy. Well, by the world standards, everybody in this room is wealthy. Because you have a home, you probably have air conditioning, you probably have an automobile, you have a bed to sleep in and things like that. But irregardless of that, let's talk about this prosperity being a test. Because it's the third time that James spoke about this. And remember, this is the first letter that's written to the church. It's the first part of the New Testament that was ever written and passed out to people, the book of James. Very practical. When you are given an abundance of money, let's say an inheritance, or you're trusted with this, or you get a lump sum of money, but the very first thing you should do is to pray and ask, Lord, what do you have in mind for this? This is a test, and I want to pass it. It actually is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. The Apostle Paul one time was in prison, and he wrote the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And when he was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians, and he thanked them that they had revived their concern for him. He's out on the mission field, and in Philippians 4, he says, I thank you that you revived your concern for me, for you lacked opportunity. There was an opportunity that you wanted to give good to me in Philippians 4, if you can bring that on the screen, but you lacked opportunity to be able to do it. But he said, nevertheless, I've learned how to be content in all things, and I trust Christ for my needs being met. But you lacked opportunity, meaning they wanted to help him one time when he was in jail, but they didn't have the means materially to be able to do it. The desire was there, but they didn't have the money or the wealth or the ability to do it. And we've all been there. We've all said, boy, if I had the money, I'd help so-and-so. If I had the money, I'd buy so-and-so a car. Well, I mean, you've dreamed about these things. Come on. Me too. You dreamed about it. And you would, but you don't have opportunity. You don't have the wealth to be able to do that. You're just trying to get by. Okay. Well, the Bible tells us that God, in his wisdom and his mercy and his grace, will give you opportunities. And they're called kairos moments. Kairos is a Greek word, meaning it may not be a real opportune moment. It may not seem like it's the time to do it, but necessity demands that you do something. And you do what you can do. And Galatians 6:10, Scripture says, as you therefore have opportunity, that's the word kairos, do good to all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. So as you have opportunity, And you would say today, well, you know, if I had opportunity, I would help so-and-so. And you mean it, and God knows it. Well, God hears that, but he will give you an opportunity. And it may come in a way you may not expect. Many of you know the story. It's in the book. If you haven't read it, feel free to get a copy. Of when Grace Tabernacle started 14 years ago, Terry and I were seeking the Lord, and we needed some money, some startup money. You got to have money to start stuff, you know, to rent a facility and things like that. And my mom lived in Daytona Beach at that time. She was a beautician. She had a beauty shop. She had girls working for her. And against my counsel, she played the lottery. I told her, I said, Mom, you ought not. I don't think you, God didn't say thou shalt not, but I just don't think you ought to be doing. I think you just trust in the Lord. Well, she didn't listen to me, and she played the lottery, and I'm glad she did, because she played, had a pool in the girls put money in a pool, and they, you know how that is, and you buy tickets together. Well, they bought tickets, and lo and behold, they won a Fantasy Five. And her amount in that, it was about five or six girls, I think it was, and her amount in that was about $26,000. I don't know about you, but that's an opportunity. I'm going to get there, Pam. Give me a second. And so prior to that, she had prayed a prayer that nobody heard but God. And she had prayed, God, I want to help Gary, and I want to help Terry. I want to help them to have, they need some money to start up that church over there in Leesburg. And I ask you to give me some money somehow. And lo and behold, she won. And she prayed specifically about that lottery money because she didn't have any other means. And lo and behold, she won. And she called me one Sunday morning right before church scared me because it sounded like somebody died or something. No, she said, she called about seven more. She said, Gary, I got some news to tell you. And I said, oh, Lord, who died, you know? And she said, the other day I asked God to help me have some money to help you and Terry start this church. And I played the lottery and we won. I about dropped the phone on the floor. Of course, I'm thinking millions of dollars, you know, but it wasn't millions. But it's quite a bit. And God knows what you can handle, what you can't handle. And she said, we want, and she said, my amount is $26,000. But after the taxes, they have to take out the taxes first, and it was about $17,000. Well, that's $17,000 we didn't have. And, buddy, we were thankful to get it. And so I changed my theology that I always said I wouldn't take money from the lottery and all that kind of stuff. And I had to climb down off that high horse. He can provide any way he wants to. And, well, I'm going to get there, honey. I promise. She's making sure I tell everything. Now, when my mom told me that, I was happy for her because my mom has, she, like many of you, she struggled all her life. And she's worked hard, and she never really had a whole bunch of material wealth. And so I said to her, I said, Mom, are you sure? She said, I'm giving it all to the church. I said, Mom, are you sure that you don't need to keep some of that? I mean, you got bills to pay and things like that, you know? And she said to me, I wouldn't dare think of it because I prayed and asked God for this, and he gave it, and I wouldn't touch a dime of it. That's the fear of the Lord. And I honor my mom for that. Now, many of you know this story, but some of you didn't. That's why I need to tell you. That was an opportunity. And that could have come and gone, and you'd have never known about it and if she hadn't acted upon it. And that was an opportunity, and it may never happen again. You may have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity come to you, and the Lord just whispered to you, put something in your heart or mind, and he's waiting to see, are you going to take that? You see that as a Kairos moment? You may have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to bless the Lord and bless his people or do something for somebody, and you may never have it again. And so as we have opportunity, we need to do good. And so this is a warning back to James now. He's warning the wealthy. He's warning them, misery is coming your way. Misery, yeah, because God knows what's about to happen to Jerusalem, and he knows what's about to happen to their wealth and that they're trusting in, and he knows that they're not using what God has given them the right way. They're missing God-given opportunities. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day standing before the Lord at the judgment seat where God judges our works, and he sees the opportunities we had, and I hope I took every opportunity to bless somebody that he gave me. I don't want him to show me, well, I gave you an opportunity. I put a bunch of money in your hands at that moment, and you just turn around and spend it on yourself. I don't want to hear that. This is why it's a warning. See, it's a trial. When you have prosperity going on, you're like, praise God for it. Doesn't mean you have to give it all away. You do what the Lord leads you to do, but it's an opportunity. You may never have this opportunity again. The Bible says in James 4:17, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it is sin. See, no one else may know about this, but God laid something on your heart to give somebody something or to bless somebody with something or help somebody with something. And the Spirit has led you. Now he's waiting. He won't force you. He's waiting upon you to see if you're going to recognize an opportunity that God has given you. And then we go on verse 2 and 3. He's still talking to the wealthy. He says, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver are rusted. And the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. It's a serious warning. Your riches are going to witness against you. It's like a courtroom. God is saying you're going to answer to the judge. No one can stand before God and say, well, look what I've done. Everything we have has come from God. By his grace, no one's going to be able to boast before the Lord. Oh, look at what I built with this empire. Look at what. No, God has blessed you. No man should think more highly of himself than he ought to think, the scripture says. Everything we have comes from God. And all we are is stewards of what we have. And if you don't believe that, then the day you die is going to be a great awakening for you, because you're going to see that everything that you've been focused on here materially is suddenly out of your control. You say, oh, no, I've got lawyers and I've got things set up for trust and this and this and this. Well, you might be surprised how things turn out. God can change anything and do anything he wants to do with people. And so we see in verse 4, let's jump down to verse 4. He says, behold, the pay of the laborers who worked your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, you took advantage of people who were in hard times, and because you had the means and the money to be able to do so, you took advantage of them and you didn't pay them what they should have been paid. And you knew it. You just thought you were being crafty and getting a good deal, and you were not paying them what they should have been paid, and their wages that they're getting paid cries out to God, and God hears it. And he's called the Lord of the Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of the planets and the stars and everything that's ever been created. He's the Lord of all. Everything. And it's reached his ears and he's heard it. He has heard their cry that you have withheld wages that they worked and earned and they needed. And then in verse 5, he says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, meaning you didn't withhold any pleasure. And you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. It's like a fatted calf or the cow, where you, before you bring him to market, you bring him in and you feed him the finest of grain. So he fat, and he thinks, man, this is fantastic. I have finally arrived. I've got it made. And he doesn't even realize he's being fattened up for the slaughter. And you've lived luxurious, you just lived a self-indulgent life. God is not against you having nice things, ladies and gentlemen. He's against those things having you. He's not against you being wealthy. Long as you realize that's a trial and a test of your faith. Do you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit with that? Do you do with it what God tells you to do? Instead of just living a self-indulgent life, you tear down your barns and you build bigger ones, and you do this. It's just like the rich farmer Jesus warned about. And you don't think about it. You're going to stand before God one day and give an account of your life. And before you know it, that day's going to come. And all the things that you were focused upon here in this, they're not going to matter other than what you did with it. The old saying's true, what's done, or one life will soon be passed. What's done for Christ, only what's done for Christ will last. And then verse 7. Be patient. Actually, four times in the next few verses, he says the word patient. Be patient. Be patient. He's talking to the Christians. Be patient now. If you've been on the other side of this and you've suffered unjustly, if you've not been paid properly, if someone's not come through for you like they promised or whatever, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer, he waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and the latter rains. Be patient four times, as opposed to being in a hurry or angry or irritable. Now, this word patience, there's two words for patience used in the New Testament primarily, and this one has to do with patience with people. Not with things. Be patient with people. So you need to approach your boss and talk to him about the wages. Well, you approach him honorably, respectfully. You don't think you're getting a fair wage. You approach him and you do that in an honorable way. And then you let God do the rest of the work. You don't complain. You don't argue. You've made your case known. Now you be patient. Patient that your prayers are working on him or her. Be patient. And if your pay doesn't increase like you believe it should or think it should, don't worry about it. Be patient with God, because God can get it to you through some other means. He's not limited to that. Or it may be that God wants to change your work. Maybe he doesn't want you to continue working there. Maybe he's going to lead you to another place for a better job, and he knows what your needs are. So be patient, as opposed to being irritable with people. Don't get mad and angry. Well, they're old stingy, old fuddy-duddy, won't give me. They can't believe. Don't get into that. You done crossed the line. That's not that. You're not to grumble and complain about your wages. You're to be content with whatever, but you can pray about it and you can ask for an increase. And you should if it's right, the right thing to do. And we have to be patient with people. Like the farmer, he says, the farmer has to wait for the early rains and the latter rains. He plants that seed in the ground and he has to wait with expectation. And it doesn't come up overnight. It takes a while. Be patient, like a farmer has to be patient with people. God is working on people. Let me ask you something. Has God been patient with you? I know the answer. And he has, and he is. Well, when did he begin this work in you? When was it that you started walking by faith with the Lord? When were you born again? Think about how many years ago or how long it was. Well, you didn't change overnight. I mean, it wasn't so radical that everybody thought, wow, no, it's been slow and gradual. And I looked the other day and counted, it's been 40 years since I've come to know the Lord as my Savior. 40 years. 40 years for you, too. You're not the same person I married. You're better. You're more like Jesus. You're more like Jesus today than you were then. And I hope you see that in me. I hope I'm more like Jesus today than I was 40 years. But you see, it's like a child sometimes. It's like my mom saying the other day, she's wondering about, well, I don't see a lot of change in my life. I said, oh, goodness, there's been a lot of change in you. Believe me, a lot of change. But it's like a little child that is growing up. You know, he's every day the parents with him, and you may not really notice it, but then the grandparents come back one day, and they visit every 6 months or whatever it is, and they say, my goodness, you've grown six inches, you see. You're changing. If Christ is in you, you're changing. As long as you aren't quenching the Spirit of God or grieving, you're changing. You're growing. And God, who is one, the one who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. And so we have to realize change is a process. So we have to be patient. God's patient with us. We have to be patient with other people. God's working on them. If you pray, God's working on them. You may not see a thing change in it, but you can just absolutely have assurance God's working on them. And so you have to be patient during that time. Verse 8. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Faith lays hold of the promise that God gives. The Lord is coming. Faith lays hold of that. Trust keeps hold and doesn't let go. You believe God because He says something. And then the trial comes, or you don't see anything changing, or things like you'd like to see changing, and that's where trust comes in. You had faith to begin, now you have to have trust, and you have to walk this thing out by trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not into your own understanding. Now, Apostle Paul had a lot of hardship in ministry. Ministry is hard work, and I know all work can be hard work, but ministry is exceptionally hard work because sometimes you don't see the fruit of your labors for a long time. And sometimes there's decrease rather than increase, and it can still be the Lord's hand. We always think it's always going to be increase. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and 12, he talked about the hardship of ministry. I mean, he had hardships I've never had. I mean, he'd been beaten and imprisoned, and he has a whole list of things, of the difficulty, betrayed, and all this kind of stuff that comes in ministry. And he'd been hurt by it, and it seemed like every town that, as an apostle to the Gentiles, that he would go into, he'd start a ministry, and then that very ministry would start to cause him trouble. There'd be people inside that would be just knotheads and give him a hard time. And then it'd be people outside the church that would give him a hard time. Everywhere he went, it was like continual harassment. And he got tired, like we do in our body. And he came to the Lord, and he said, Paul said this, God didn't say this. Paul said, God sent a messenger of Satan to me, a thorn in the flesh. God never said that. Paul said that. He's just describing what this is like. Everywhere I go, God, I have nothing but trouble, demonic, demon-possessed people or demonic people that attack me and cause me trouble and cause me a headache in the ministry. God, would you just make them stop? Would you stop the devil from being able to harass me and badger me like this? And he prayed about it three times, you know. And what was the Lord's answer? Was his answer yes or no? No. Do you know why? His answer was actually yes. I'll stop it. Now, you think I'm preaching heresy right now. Uh-uh. No. God said, I'll stop it. Yeah. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. the grace I'm going to give you is more than enough for you to take care of this. He's saying to Paul, no, I'm not going to stop it. Why are you crying to me? You already have had revelations. You went into the third heaven. You, of all people, have had more revelation about principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness and spiritual warfare than anybody I've ever on the whole earth. I've already given you the ability. Now you take care of it. My grace is sufficient. You do it. You do it. I think sometimes that's what God says to us. We're crying to God and saying, oh, God, please make him stop. Put a restraining order on the devil. Oh, God, do this and do that and do, oh, God. And God says, no, you do it. Just this week, my wife one night had a very sleepless night. We seemed to have some sleep issues going on. She can't seem to get the sleep she needs, and she's up, and she got up. It's probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. I hadn't hardly slept, and she's restless, her like restless legs and all that stuff. And I got up with her. And sat out there, and she just wasn't feeling good. She'd taken some medicine, and she kind of thought maybe that might be the thing. And so we just prayed. I prayed for to receive that manifestation of healing, that by his stripes we're healed. Well, not much changed that I could see. And we were watching a television preacher on television. And he mentioned the word, I don't even remember what he's preaching about, but he mentioned the word oppressed. And as soon as he mentioned that word, it's like a bell went off in my head. Oppressed means to wear you down. Jesus came and he healed all those that were oppressed of the devil, being worn down by the devil, just constantly harassed, always on them. And I just felt impressed, discerned of the Lord, that I should take authority. So I took authority, and I said, in Jesus' name, and I bind every one of you demons around trying to oppress, I command you, get out of our house, get off of my wife, get away from us in Jesus' name, get out of our house and all that. Gone, like that, you know. And within probably 15, 20 minutes, she's sound asleep. Now, why am I telling you that? Because you're going to need to do the same thing. We're begging God to do things that he said, I've already done it. I've given you the authority to do something about this. You do it. My grace is sufficient. Do it. And I close with this. The children of Israel came out of Egypt with signs and wonders. Amazing. Moses was their leader. A great man of God, a humble man of God. And they're there at the face facing the Red Sea. And coming up behind him, they can see the dust cloud of Pharaoh's army coming right at them. And the people are starting to panic. Uh-oh, now we're at a dead end. We ain't got no place to go. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Moses just, the scripture says, he waxed eloquently. And he stood up at that very dramatic moment, probably the wind blowing his long flowing hair behind him. And he says to the people, be not afraid. The Lord will fight for us. Hold your peace. That's pretty good, huh? But something else was going on that we don't know about. Because it doesn't say it in the scripture, but the way God responded to Moses, obviously something was going on inside Moses. Moses probably saying, oh God, what are you going to do? I mean, Lord, I told him you'd fight for him. I told him that you're here. I told him to don't be afraid. God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And you know what the Lord said? He said to Moses, and it's in the scripture, so we can see, he says, why are you standing here? Tell the people to move forward. Stretch out your hand, the staff, and the water will part for you. In other words, why are you standing here asking me to do? Go forward in your faith. Use the faith I've given you. This is an opportunity for you. You may never get it again. Step out in faith and do it. And they did. The waters parted, and of course, we read the whole story. Why are you standing here complaining to me? Tell the people, go forward. And there's somebody here today that you feel stuck spiritually. Maybe you feel stuck. Why are you standing here begging God to do something? God says, just go forward. Just take the next step. As you have opportunity to step into it, don't cry and complain to God. He's given you grace that is sufficient to meet your every trial. And you and I have the same revelation the Apostle Paul had. We didn't have the experience of going to the third heaven, but it's recorded in Scripture. So we know what we're fighting against sometimes. We can't see them, but we know they're here, and we feel the effects of the enemy. And God says, take authority over that thing, man. You don't have to go down there and have the preacher do that. You got authority if you're a believer. Take authority over that thing. And command that thing, get out of your house. Now, you're going to have to do this all your earth life. But it'll be worth it. And that may be your opportunity this week. God's going to give you an opportunity. And you need to recognize it. Could be an opportunity to bless somebody. Well, bless them while you have opportunity. It's like 100 years from now, that little bit of money or whatever you got in your pocket, it ain't going to matter to you at all. But while you have opportunity, do good to somebody. While you have opportunity, be wise, be a good steward. Use it for the glory of God. While you have an opportunity, take a step of faith. God's given you, man, take a step of faith. Do it because opportunities are not always going to be there. And the clock is ticking. And we're running out of time.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.